Well, welcome back to our study through Esther. Hope you all are having a good week so far. Today we're going to kind of stay where we were. I know we wrapped up chapter 3 in our last session, but I want to kind of take a broader view because one of the reasons I do this Bible study, of course, is because we can, so that we can study the Bible together. But also I want to teach you maybe, or help you, equip you to do Bible interpretation yourself, what's called hermeneutics, the science of Bible interpretation, the art and science of it. And because I don't want you to always have to look to a pastor or something like that to help you understand the Bible. Because one of the things for me for many years that kept me from reading the scripture was because I didn't understand it. But a lot of that was because I didn't do the work to understand it. There is some things that you have to learn so that you don't take it out of context and things like that. And so one of the reasons that I do this, and I've talked about this some here and there, is I want us to understand how to interpret scripture. And so I think chapter 3, there's something that we can learn here with this idea of the Bible being one story, which really understanding that is what opened my eyes to really understanding scripture as a whole. Because yes, there's 66 books, there's two testaments, but really it's one story with one one plan, one purpose, one hero, and that's Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And you might say, well, Jesus doesn't even show up in the first, not even half. The Old Testament's probably about 60, 65% of the Bible. And Jesus isn't in there. Well, yes, he is. The Messiah that they look forward to, that is who we know to be Jesus, right? So what they were looking forward to is what the Old Testament is anticipating. It's looking forward to. And of course, the New Testament is here's the Savior and then how to live out as a response to the Savior. I mean, that's, you kind of got both of those parts. And then Revelation being the future of what to expect in eternity, right? How this is all going to end. And so that's really the whole storyline of Scripture, is looking forward to it. He's come and then he's coming back, how to live until he comes back. So I think this is a kind of a good example to see that, to understand how we can even find God's plan of redemption in the Old Testament. Because it's interesting, Jesus, and we understand this because Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he was with these two men on the road to Emmaus. This is in Luke, I think 24, I believe, is the road to Emmaus. So these two men are walking. Jesus has died, and they are now reading scripture and they're saying, I thought he was the one. I thought he was going to be the one. How could he die? And you know, we thought he was going to be the one that was going to deliver us. And so Jesus is walking with them and he's kind of hidden who he is. And then he reveals himself to them and he lets them know, hey, I've risen from the dead. And then it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Moses and the law and the prophets, he started to tell them all the things that concerned himself. In the Old Testament. That's the only scripture they had at the time, was the Old Testament. So he started at the very beginning in the first five books and walked through their scriptures and said, this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me. So we can know that we can look at the Old Testament and we can find God's plan of redemption through Jesus, even in the Old Testament. And so that's what I want us to do today, because the end of chapter 3 is a really cool little thing that we can see there if we think through this idea. Because I want you to understand this, and I want you to study God's plan as one story, because this isn't some magic ball thing. This isn't something kind of that I'm pulling out of thin air, and it's not even something that you have to read 100 books to understand or anything like that. You don't have to go to seminary to understand this. So what I want to do is I want to teach you a few key things to look for so that when you're reading the scripture, especially the Old Testament, these little key ideas can throw, you know, your antenna can catch them and say, oh, okay, I can see this, how this relates to Jesus, okay? Or God's plan of redemption or salvation or the gospel or the church or whatever it may be, because we see those things in the Old Testament. We just have to know the key kind of ideas to pick up on. Because We've talked about this before, like the dates, the names, everything in Scripture matters. And so we have to ask this question, why is this here? What does this mean and why is it here? And that's where we begin to get to the bigger picture, okay? So I know I'm explaining a lot of things here, but I'm kind of want you to know my heart that sometimes there is a little bit of work and sometimes you do have to dig, but Scripture becomes so much richer to you, and God's story and God's plan and God's love and His promises become so much richer because you see, wow, all the way back here, we were seeing a picture of that. Because all of this is written by, yes, by multiple authors, through multiple authors, but really the one author is the Spirit. And so it's really brought to life God's Word, and it's also made me love God more and trust Him more, because I can see, wow, He's already, this is not something He's just making up on the go. So it's really cool in that case. So all that's kind of set up now to dive in. We saw at the end of Esther chapter 3, we saw where Haman goes to Ahasuerus to ask him, you know, can he have the Jews, essentially. And we saw that he pretty much deceives him because he doesn't tell them exactly who it is. And he makes this accusation that they don't care, that they do what they want to do. And it would please the king. The best thing for the king is to just let me take care of them. Okay, so we saw that at the end of last. And we saw how there was a literal translation of it, interpretation of it. Where this was a real event that happened. There was a Haman, there was an Ahasuerus. This really did happen in Persia. There really were Jews. This edict really did go out. So we talked about that. There was the literal event that happened. But then we talked about the spiritual aspect and how we can kind of roll it up into us today and said that we have someone who's seeking to deceive us the way that Haman deceived Ahasuerus. Well, we have someone who's seeking to deceive us and wants us to give our signet ring over to him, wants to give the control of our life over to him. And we said that that was Satan. Well, now, today I want us to look at this idea of a Christological or a Christ-centered way of reading Scripture. Because again, we should always, if all of Scripture is about Jesus, then we should not just end at the literal, and we should not just end at the spiritual or moral, but we should then say, okay, so now what's the Christological or the gospel-centered way? Because that's the motivation. That's what gets to our heart. Because just trying not to be deceived or trying not to follow Satan, like the Bible says we are sinners. Like that's in our nature. We were born that way. So just telling us not to be deceived or to not sin does not work. So the Christological or the gospel-centered step of interpretation is now the motivation. That's showing us why or how we should not be deceived, okay? So that's why you always have to get to this part, because that's the heart part. That's the heart. There's the head part. There's essentially the hands part of what we should do, what we should not do. There's the literal is the head knowledge. The hands are the what we should and shouldn't do. But we always have to get to the heart. And that's the motivation, the gospel motivation part of it. So that's why I think this is going to be a good kind of way of thinking of that. So if we think about, as we said last week, or the last session, that Satan is trying to deceive us. Well, the Bible also says that Satan is an accuser before God. We see that in the book of Job in the Old Testament. We see that Satan goes before God. And God even says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, if you take everything from him, he won't worship you anymore, because he only cares about himself. And the only reason he's worshiping you is because you blessed him. But if you take all his blessings away, then he's going to curse you. And so God says, you can stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will not curse you to your face. But you can only stretch out your hand, but do not kill him, is what he says, right? So we see that in the Old Testament. Then if we go to the New Testament, into the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So that's, of course, the ultimate defeat of Satan. And it says that he is our accuser day and night before God. So if we take that idea, now remember, this is, there's something in the Old Testament, there's something in the New Testament, and we can see a connection of what Satan does. His role has always been the same. He accuses us before God, okay? So if we take that idea and we take that God is ultimately going to defeat Satan, okay? Now, if we take that idea from Scripture, that we know that that's really what's going on, that we can't see. There's a greater realm that we can't see. There's a spiritual realm that's going on. And Satan is accusing us. So now, if we read Haman going to a king Ahasuerus, but if we think about that or understand that in the way of Satan going to God, listen to these words, and it would be, I think, almost identical to what Satan would say to God about us. Listen to what it says. Beginning in verse 8, it says, this is what Haman says to King Ahasuerus. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business. So think about that. We said that Satan loves to deceive us to turn away from God, but then Satan will run to God and say, look at what they did. Look at what they did. They don't love you. They don't honor you. They don't worship you. So let me have them. You ought to just wipe them out and let me take care of that for you. It would be the very same thing. They don't follow your laws. They don't obey. The best thing for you to do, God, is just to wipe them out. Just take them out. That would be very much something that Satan could say to God. But here's the difference. Where King Ahasuerus said, sure, Haman, you can have what you want, God said, you can't have my people. You're not going to have my people. But here's what I'll let you do. Here's my son. When King Ahasuerus, at the end in verse 11, it says, the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. God, who's a better king than Ahasuerus, didn't give the people over. He said, here's my son. You can do with him as you please. And so Satan threw everything at him that he could and ended up getting Jesus hung on a cross and crucified. But we know that that wasn't the end. We know that God was pleased with Jesus and he rose him from the dead to show that he had won the victory over Satan and death and hell and sin, right? So what we see here is that God is a better king. Even though Satan is a deceiver, just like Haman is, God is a better king than Ahasuerus, because he is not going to just give over his people to Satan and let him do what he wants. But instead, he does say, you can have my son, because that's what makes God both just and justifier, as Romans says, because somebody had to die for sin. And the truth is, Satan is true. The little bit of truth that he says is that we are sinners and we do what we want to do. We seek our own way. And so somebody has to pay for that sin. But what God does out of love and out of grace is he says, I'm not going to make them pay for it. I'm going to send my son Jesus. And then he doesn't take the money to do it. Instead, he just says, by grace, if you put your faith and trust in him, then I'll forgive you. See, God can't be bought off. Because see, Haman is throwing money here at Ahasuerus and saying, man, if I can just make him see dollar signs, then he'll give me what I want. But guess what? We don't get to do that. We can never do enough to earn God's favor or to earn God saying, yeah, I'll let you into heaven. No, he just simply says, there is no money. You can't buy this. But if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus and admit that you can't save yourself, then I will save you. I will forgive you. I will wipe your account clean, and Jesus will have paid it all. And so we can see here this picture of how this is what we can think about as sometimes there's figures, there's shadows, there's types Where we can look at it and we can say, wow, that really looks like Jesus. Joseph in the Old Testament, we see that a false accusation and being persecuted, and yet he's elevated, lifted up to become second in command in Egypt. And so when we see the things that happened there, we're like, wow, that looks like the life of Jesus. Like we can see a connection there. It's a shadow of what was to come. But other times in Scripture, there's antitypes. So we look at that and we say, wow, that's the opposite of God. That's the opposite of Jesus. That's the opposite of redemption. And that's what we see here, is we see something that God would not do. But when we read those things and we say, wow, we can see how the people of Israel here, the accusations against them are really like the accusations against the people of God as a whole. And yet God didn't just hand the people over the way the king Ahasuerus did. God is better than the king Ahasuerus. So think about that, because when we think about that, then that's what starts to stir our heart and say, wow, what a good and loving God we have, and what an awesome Savior we have. Because imagine the fear now that's going through Israel, because they're like, what did we do? And I think even Susa's looking at that saying, well, they're innocent. Why should they have to pay? They're thrown into confusion, because people are looking at it and say, well, they're innocent. They haven't done anything to you, and you're going to kill them all. But God here didn't say, make the innocent people pay. God doesn't say, make the guilty people pay. He says, make my innocent son pay. And that is how he purchased our redemption. And so when we kind of think about it that way, and you think about the storyline of Scripture, you can begin to see those little connections there. And I know that that might still seem a little confusing to you, but if you think about it, again, not just literal and not just moral, but if you begin to start thinking about the Christological, the Christ-centered, the gospel way, then you can begin to see, oh, wow, okay, so this is the opposite of how God would treat us. And that's what stirs our heart to say, wow, I want to worship God, because he's not like King Ahasuerus. And he would save me, that I was guilty, I deserved death, and yet he gave his son instead. That's what, then, now we go back to the last session and say, wow, I don't want to believe Satan's lies, because he's accusing me before God. He's trying to deceive me and then accusing me at the very same time. And say, no, I don't want to believe his lies. I want to serve this God who gave his son for me. That's where we can begin to see the gospel even in something like this. So I hope that kind of helps you. I know it's still really, I'm looking at 18 minutes now, and it's still really hard to really break this down, because there's so much more that we could talk about. But I wanted to give you that kind of idea in this passage, so that you could kind of think about the grand narrative. And hopefully we'll do that again as we go through in some of these portions. But we can always find Jesus, or we can find the gospel in everything. Maybe not every verse, but certainly in every passage and every scene in Scripture, we should be able to see how God is working out his plan. And we're going to continue to see God's promises work out through this edict, because the story's not over yet. And so we're going to jump into chapter 4, beginning in the next session. So God bless you. Hope you have a great day, and we'll see you in a couple days.